thinking better and thinking together about life's most important issues. A place to finally meet in the middle, to think freely and reasonably about the big questions of life. This is Thinker Sensitive. Welcome to the 8th episode of our season on the question of God. Today's episode is about miracles. Once upon a time, there was a group of English-speaking cavemen with expansive vocabularies sitting around a fire. All of a sudden, a stranger appears out of thin air and takes a seat beside them. The stranger is adorned in foreign jewelry and is wearing extremely exotic clothing. It was as if this stranger was from another world, another planet. The stranger was wearing a mysterious garb, or t-shirt, if you will, which had the letters N-A-S-A across it. This peculiar fellow informs the Neanderthals that he is from the future. He exuberantly describes to them all of the amazing, incredible, and unbelievable innovations and inventions and advancements from the generations that will come. The cavemen think this dude is insane. They are incredulous. They even use the word incredulous. Again, these Neanderthals have an expansive vocabulary. "We are incredulous," they declare. "These things aren't possible. These things don't exist. Such things don't occur." The Neanderthals' rejection of the stranger's prophetic words is in large part due to the fact that they are putting the cart before the horse, so to speak. In other words, they are reversing the proper order or sequence of something. In this case, they are putting the effects, like light bulbs and running vehicles, before their respective causes, or without knowledge or belief in their respective causes, like electricity and engines. A given effect often doesn't make sense if you aren't knowledgeable of its potential cause. An event or occurrence doesn't make a ton of sense if you don't believe in its ground or source. Of course, light bulbs seem ridiculous if you are unaware of electricity and batteries. Motor vehicles seem like nonsense, like mere make-believe, like naive superstition if you have no recognition of gas, energy, mechanics, and engineering. The same is true with miracles. Miracles don't make any sense if you don't believe in a miracle worker. If you put the cart before the horse, if you put the effect before the cause, if you put the event before its source, then miracles are ridiculous and nonsensical. When we ask the question of miracles before we ask the question of God, we are putting the cart before the horse. Putting aside thorny issues of genre and whether an ancient story is meant to be taken literally or figuratively, and all other issues of biblical hermeneutics, people who reject the possibility of miracles oftentimes immediately jump to these kinds of softball examples from sacred pieces of literature, like the story of Jonah and the giant fish, for example, in order to flippantly skirt the real issues at play. But wrongly ordering the discussion in this way is actually a big swing and a miss, to follow the analogy. Again, let's just skip right to the biblical story of Balaam's talking donkey in the Pentateuch. Such stories are nonsensical. Therefore, miracles don't occur and aren't possible, some might say. But if God is possible, then miracles are possible. If the source and ground and cause of miracles exists, then miracles can certainly happen. Even miracles like mind, freedom, morality, and the human being. Miracles like you. Like the man from the future in the story that I made up, miracles are from the future, from the eternity of God, the consummation of time. Miracles are proleptic in nature. They anticipate the eschatological future. If you don't believe in that future, if you don't believe in eternity, if you don't believe in the kingdom come, in His will be done, then of course you won't believe in miracles. I wouldn't either. There's a natural and logical order here. You have to talk about the existence of God before you can talk about the existence of miracles. People often get this wrong. Miracles are an effect of a cause, God. Miracles are only possible if God exists. Thus, God creates the potentiality for miracles, but their realization is predicated upon the will of God, whether or not such a being wants to perform them. What can science tell us about miracles? Well, not a ton, unfortunately. Miracles by nature are not predictable, consistent, controllable, testable, and repeatable. And therefore, they are very difficult to evaluate within the parameters of the scientific method. Science deals mainly with causal relationships between natural phenomena in the natural order of things. For instance, if you drop a large rock from the rooftop of your garage, then it will fall to the concrete and make a sound. Causal relationships like these can be observed, manipulated, experimented with, and tested in a controllable environment. Miracles, by definition, don't operate like this. They can't be tested in a lab, or observed through a microscope, or concealed in a test tube. That's because God is in control of them, not us. If science isn't all that helpful here, then how can we critically evaluate the idea of miracles? One thing we can do is thoughtfully assess the various firsthand claims, eyewitness testimonies, and personal accounts of miracles throughout human history. The seminary I attended has two world-renowned biblical and historical scholars that teach there. One of them is named Craig Keener. Dr. Keener earned his PhD in New Testament Studies and Christian Origins from Duke University. In recent years, he has produced a lot of content on the issue of miracles. In 2011, he wrote a 1,248-page book on miracles. If you're interested in the topic, this is a good place to start. Probably the closest we can get to scientific research on miracles is what Keener sets out to do in his book. We can provide official medical documentation that highlights the specific case of an incurable disease or ailment, provide personal testimonies of prayer for the patient's cited medical condition, and then provide official medical documentation citing the inexplicable cure of said disease or ailment. This is in part what Keener does in his book on miracles. But I think we have already established the occurrence of several miracles. C.S. Lewis believed that the human mind was the greatest miracle of all, at least outside of the miracles of Christ. And I happen to agree with him. Again, rationality is a miracle. Freedom is a miracle. Morality is a miracle. Human beings are miracles. The order and intelligibility and lawfulness and design and complexity of the universe are miracles. The goodness and beauty and awe and wonder of the universe are miraculous. All these things that surely seem as if they can't be reduced to mere matter, to gases, to chemicals, to atoms, to acids, that seem to defy the principle of causation in the natural order, that just don't make sense on the basis of natural causal relationships between natural phenomena, that seem to be the kind of effects that don't naturally flow from brainless and spineless, blind and dumb causes in a thoughtless, mindless, and uncaring universe. I believe that all of these miracles were the result of the novel and creative presence and activity of the Spirit of God in universal history. This Spirit is the power of the future, the power that liberates the world, liberates history from the bondage of past-present causation, from the restrictions and limitations of a closed deterministic system of cause and effect, from the slavery of ordinary and predictable causal relationships. The power, the Spirit, who breaks through the walls of space and time to create the truly novel and beautiful and miraculous effects that we see in our world today. Just because we take these things for granted, things like rationality and freedom, doesn't make them any less miraculous. I have experienced many powerful, profound, dynamic, and transformational miracles in my life. Some are deeply personal. Some I will never share with anyone except for my wife. Others I don't mind sharing. But I also know that these stories mean so much more to me than to anyone else. That's because I'm the one who experienced them. You would have to be in my skin in order to feel and experience what I experienced. You would have to encounter what I encountered. I used to listen to stories from my old youth pastor and his wife, who are now missionaries in Nicaragua, about how they would receive random checks in the mail for the exact amount of money that they needed, like down to the very dollar or the very cent, whenever they were in a really tough spot financially. These were stories that I hoped were true, but they are also very easy to forget or shrug off until you experience it for yourself, multiple times, in many different contexts. When I was diagnosed with a severe anxiety disorder and severe OCD several years ago, I was forced to unenroll from seminary and drop out of my classes. But I was too late on one of my classes. I wasn't able to drop the class by the deadline, and it ended up costing me about $1,000. I didn't have $1,000. Within a day or two, my wife and I received a random check in the mail for the exact amount of money that I owed the school. It may have been a little extra. Listen to this. It was labeled as a belated wedding gift from a family member that I hadn't heard from in I don't know how long. Courtney and I had been married for over a year at this point. We had long forgotten about wedding gifts. But God hadn't. First, who gives a $1,000 check as a wedding gift? Second, who gives a wedding gift that far after the fact? Third, out of all the possible times that I could have received this check, what are the odds that I would receive it a couple days after I just lost the same amount? Maybe you could chalk this up as an unbelievable, a remarkable coincidence if it only happened to me once. Maybe. But that wasn't the only time I received a random check after losing money. And I can promise you, it won't be the last. One more story before I close this episode out. The only way that I'm able to do this podcast is through donations. I have donors who generously support Thinkersensitive on a monthly basis, and this gives me the ability to do this show. I also write for an organization that creates written resources and teaching materials for pastors. I've worked for this organization for about a year and a half now. During that time, I've received one raise. Flipping back to the podcast real quick, I've had a consistent group of donors ever since I relaunched the show about a year and a half ago. It's been basically the same thing each and every month, which is great. Back in the summer, I got a notification that I had lost a monthly donor. This might seem small, but to me, it's a big deal. It directly affects how much I'm bringing in each month. No more than 2 hours later, I get an email from my other job notifying me that I got a pay raise. Here's another occurrence that could be purely coincidental. But consider this for a moment. Losing a donor and receiving a pay raise were both first-time events. Up to that point, I had never received a raise from this particular company, and I had never lost a donor with Thinkersensitive. Then, think about the order of these two first-time events. They occurred in sequential order, as if they were providentially arranged by a transcendent mind and will. I lost the donor, and then a couple hours later, I got the raise. A raise that I didn't even ask for. A raise that covered what I lost. What are the odds of this? What are the odds that two corresponding first-time events for me would take place on the same day in sequential order? I could have lost a donor anytime, any moment, within the span of a year. I could have received a raise anytime, any moment, over the span of a year. In fact, I had written up a letter several months before this happened that I still have saved in my computer requesting a raise, but for whatever reason, I never sent it. These things could be excused away and rationalized away if they didn't happen quite frequently in my life. It's become common. It's become comical. I've come to expect these things to happen. I seem to live from one miracle to the next. Through direct personal experience, I've come to believe those stories that my old youth pastors used to tell me. Because I've lived it. I've experienced, I've encountered many things that simply don't make sense apart from God. But I've become more and more convinced lately that these things haven't happened to me because of me. I'm a walking, talking failure. Everything I touch falls apart. We'll see what happens to this podcast. God hasn't worked miracles in my life because he loves me or values me more than he loves and values others. That's nonsense. These things haven't transpired in my life for my sake, but for yours. They haven't happened because God loves me, but because God loves you. Such things have taken place in my life because God wants me to speak a word of life to you. On this day, at this time, in this very moment, God is love and love is real. And the God of love loves you more than you could ever know.